Sunday message of the new year in 2014, and we see that we have amazing things that have taken place this past year. We have new marriages that have taken place out of our fellowship, new fellowships with one another, new retirements, and we'll no doubt see new ministries that will happen throughout this next year that's come by. We know that 2013 has been about some brought about some great challenges for all of us this past year, and we saw two fellowships become one. And in that, for some, the change was kind of difficult, and it found them in a new home somewhere else. And that's cool. That's one thing I love about the Lord, is that we're all to be one in Christ, so it doesn't matter where you go as long as we are one in Christ. For those that found it kind of difficult, they moved on. But for others who were able to allow the change to take place, they now find themselves totally blessed. Amen. And for many of you, life finds you being used by God in ways that you never would have imagined. Some of you have now joined the children's ministry. Some of you have joined the greeting and ushering ministry. Some completed their first tour of the tamale ministry. I mean, the tamale gathering. But yeah, I guess it could be a tamale ministry. But no matter where we find ourselves today, my prayer is that we will not allow ourselves to be complacent and to stay there. The one thing we know that is certain is that time refuses to stand still. Amen. January 1st, it was a real hard awakening for me to realize that next year now, which is just right around the corner, in case you didn't know, Christmas is right around the corner again. It'll be here in a couple of weeks again. And with that, I find that next year, April, I will be 60, and I have no idea how that happened. None at all. I'm losing it, I think. But oftentimes in our walk with the Lord, we hear so many messages in the new year and in the new year setting. And I'm going to spare you from trying to come and deliver that elusive new year message. It just made me ill hearing some of them that I heard. I found myself this past year pondering, Lord, what do you have for your people? And then just this morning as I was on my way here, Lord, what do you have for me? What do you want from me? Not Linda's husband, not the pastor of Connect or one of the pastors up there, not, you know, my mom's son or, you know, my sister's brother, but what do you want from me, Al, the one that you created? What is the direction that you want me to go in? What is the direction you want our fellowship to go in? And what is the priority of this fellowship called Connect? As I said earlier, I've been listening to a few messages already from several different churches, and it's really weird how the needs come along. And some of them have, this year, they've expressed, you know, we are going on a building campaign, we're going on a giving campaign, we're going on a serving campaign, we want to do this, and we want our church to be that. And as I was listening to that, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, never do that. Don't do that. Look at how it bores you. Can you imagine how it bores the people? But there's so many differing ideas out there and what it does and what the new year can do for a person. Some of you, no doubt, have already made your resolutions, and this is only day 5, and you've broken them already. And, you know, I quit doing that. You know, I just figured, well, I'm going to eat what I want to eat, and I'll just worry about it later now. You know, it's like, but I believe that God has given us a message, the three of your pastors. We've been praying and asking him, Lord, what would you have us to share? And asking him for wisdom and how we're to proceed. See, because it does us no good for your three pastors to tell you what you need to do this year. We've spoken in many messages. The last, I believe, 39 messages that we have put together for you. We've spoken about giving. We've spoken about serving. We've spoken about loving one another, et cetera, et cetera. And as I was seeking the Lord, I said, Lord, what do you have? And the proverbial, you know, I'm always bashing Facebook because of what goes on in there, all that ungodly stuff that goes on. But wouldn't you know that it was Facebook that God actually spoke through me through? And it was a little blurb that one of my friends, a fellow pastor up in Fort Bragg, had posted on there. And what he did was he said that he considered Proverbs 3 to be the wisest way to live. So would you turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, go in the middle of your Bible and kind of hang right the next book, right after Psalms, and you'll find it. And as you're looking to that, I want to pray. Father, I thank you for getting me through another year, Lord, and here we find ourselves in the year 2014. And the one thing that I know for certain, Lord, is that truly you will come again. And that's my greatest joy, my greatest desire. That's why I live, Lord. I live for your arrival. And so in that, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would help us today as we look through this word and as we take it into our hearts, Lord, and allow it to sink deep, Lord. I'm going to ask, God, that you help to move out those things in our lives that keep us from receiving what you have for us today. I ask, God, that you would rid me of any words of self, Lord. And God, that you would pour into the hearer's ears, Lord, straight through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is said that Proverbs 3, the entire chapter, is really a simple instruction manual for life. How we can live our lives. How do you live your life? If you look into Proverbs 3, it's my prayer today that as we study this, that it will help us to be found faithful to what God has called us to. Amen? We are all called in one way or another. Whether it's to encourage one another, whether it's to teach the Bible, whether it's to serve so others can receive. But we're all called. Every one of us who claim Jesus as our Savior has been called for a specific purpose. Some have been called to give out of that which God has given them. There's some folks who God has given abundance, and they are called to do that. But it doesn't just rest on them. We're all called to give of everything that he has given us. And so Proverbs tells us that. It's a book of wisdom. And the Bible tells us that if we lack wisdom, we're to ask for it. James 1:5, right? And how we get it is by reading his word. And so let's begin in verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 3. He says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace, they will be added to you." So the first thing we see that we're to observe from this verse is that we are to, number one, read the Bible and get it into our hearts. That's what God's called us to do. You can't get his word into your heart unless you read it. One thing I've noticed in this town particularly is that people rely on, sayings from other people, God helps those that help themselves. And then when you ask them, where's that verse located? They can't find it because it's not in the Bible. Well, I heard somebody say it. Well, if they would have read his word, they would find out that it wasn't there. And so he tells us, read the Bible and get it into your heart. How often we as your pastors have encouraged this for all of you throughout this past year. See, it's not enough just to read it. We need to get it into our hearts. There's nothing greater than when I talk to men who I have come alongside of, Pastor Richard and myself in particular, because we live here in this town. Pastor Gino doesn't have the luxury of spending that kind of time with these guys and with all of you. But there's no greater joy when I see guys who have struggled, and because of the Word of God, not because of us, but because of the Word of God, and they've actually started putting it in their hearts, hiding it in their hearts, they find their life is changing. And that's great. It's a great blessing to us. But it's not enough just to read it. We need to get it into our hearts. One of the things that I often encourage people on the back table, if you don't have one of those small daily breads, have some form of devotional. I mean, I don't want to make this, we need to do this, we need to do that. But there's a small booklet that all you have to do is on the whatever day it is, tomorrow, the 6th, open it up to January 6th and read it. And let the Lord speak to you through it. I know when I first got saved, that's one of the very first things that I did because I didn't know how to read the Bible. I didn't know how to understand it. But I would read that daily bread and I would faithfully just get all the way through it until it got to that little saying at the end of the day. I'd play little games with myself, and say, "Ooh, today that little saying is going to come forth." And I was looking for it all day long. Some days it didn't. But the idea was that I began to start a habit of something that I hadn't normally done. I never read the Bible. I didn't read anything that had to do with the Bible. You know, policemen don't read the Bible. Well, at least we didn't. And so I needed a little tiny, you know, baby helps. And that's what that was for me. And then with that, the Lord began to encourage me to study his word. See, it's God's word that will not only help us in our days ahead, but provide peace in knowing it. Verse 3 tells us, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. What is he saying? The second thing he tells us is, be compassionate and truthful. When we follow God's word and literally have these words written on our hearts, we'll find favor with him. It's how God desires for us to live. It's how we find favor with him, by tying his word around our heart, by keeping it close to us. It won't be in the works that we attempt to do, but in living out his word as if it was the very lifeblood that pumps through our hearts. If God's word is pumping through your veins, through your heart, when you get attacked, you're going to be less apt to react and respond the same way that somebody did to you. You're just going to stop for a moment and you're going to pray, Lord, help me. Help me not sock them, God. I mean, it's like, I want to change, you know. But we see the change. And that's what God's word does. You see, it's the word of God that is able to change the most rebellious of hearts if, in fact, we would just get to know him through his word. You see, the problem with many in the church today is that they don't trust God to keep his word. And the reason is not because he cannot be trusted. It's because we don't know him the way he wants us to know him. How many of you have been the subject of people who have heard about you and they've responded to you in a way that you think, gosh, I'm nothing like that. How did that ever get that way? And the reason why I've had that happen to me, quite obviously, but it's because they don't know me. And then when they take the time to get around me, they just kind of look at me like, oh, you're not anything like what I heard. I'm like, well, and then that flesh is like, what'd you hear? You know, it's like, no, I don't want to be like that. But it's because they don't know me. They didn't take the time to get to know me. Those who do know me know that I'm just like you. I love to goof around. I love to have fun. But I've also have put away the childish things. When I became a man, the Bible tells us, I put away the childish things that are no longer pleasing to God. But the reason why people don't trust him is because they don't know him. Look at verse 5 of Proverbs. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. And so the third thing we see, we're to trust God before you trust yourself or others. Do you really trust him? See, this verse is often one of the most used verses when someone is trying to give out advice. But I find it often is that they fail to heed it for themselves. Are you trusting God? I've had people tell me, Al, you need to, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, write it down on a card and memorize it. And then later on, you see a trial come in their life, and all of a sudden, they're like trusting in their own way to handle things. And you're like, wait a minute, what happened to the verse that you gave me? But we need to get that in our own hearts. See, the question is, do I really trust God with all my heart? Or just a portion of it? See, that's a good question to ask ourselves. Someone will say, but I've been hurt. I've been burnt and I don't want to be vulnerable. And I don't want to give God that part of my heart. You see, in this new year, if you've not trusted God with all your heart, begin now and watch what happens in your walk and in your life. When you do that, our fellowship begins to grow spiritually. I'm not concerned with numbers. I'm concerned with, are we growing spiritually? Are we still doing, will we be still doing the same things when 2015 comes around in just a couple of weeks as we did in 2014? for some of us, we have to ask, am I still in the same place in 2014 that I was in 2013, 2012? Some of us need to grow up. And I speak that of my own self at times. We need to grow. See, it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Not just in some of them. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. How many of you know that God's direction is far greater than yours? It is. The path that he has you on is much better than the one that you think you need to be on. See, I think, you know, I should be like, you know, in the best beach city in the world, wherever that is. I don't know where it is. But I think I should be there. And God says, I want you right here. I'm like, God, but my path seems a whole lot better than yours. But I need to acknowledge that his is greater. What happens is I fall prey to verse 7. Read it with me if you would. He says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. It is telling us, number 4, don't think highly of yourselves. See, that's what God has done in my heart. Al, yes, I know you would like to be at the beach, but you're thinking a little bit too highly of yourself. I have a plan for your life. And the beach is not a part of it. This is a part of it. See, the truth be known, I'm just like you. I've even, in this year, I've even failed. I thought, this, okay, 2014, every day I'm going to take up my guitar and I'm just going to strum for an hour. Just an hour a day, that's all I'm going to do. And by the end of the year, I'll be able to do some worship. Well, this is day 5, and I actually picked it up for 3 minutes on the 2nd and 2 minutes on the 3rd, and I forgot yesterday. And today, I'm going to run out of time, and so I've already blown it. You see, I can't be wise in my own eyes, and I can't think more highly of myself. The man who thinks that he is wise in his own eyes is only deceiving himself. We cannot, as God's people, trust in our own wisdom. Why do I say that? In Proverbs 14, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you. Proverbs 14, verse 12, it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And because that saying is so pointed, it's repeated again in chapter 16, verse 25. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I want you to listen to how the Message Bible translate that. Same verse, Proverbs 14, 12. There's a way of life that looks harmless enough. Look again. It leads straight to hell. That's a little bit differently, isn't it? There's a way that seems right to a man, but in its end, it leads to death. We cannot afford to allow ourselves to be deceived and think that we're actually being led in the right way. I need to be led where God wants me to be. And in this coming year, as we prepare our hearts for the coming of the Lord, we need to adhere to his word. That's one of the things that the Lord has put in my heart, is that for this year, I need to prepare my entire home, my entire existence, my entire heart, is for the Lord to return. And already, see, people are going, they've been saying that for 2,000 years. Well, it doesn't mean that he's just going to come back. It means, what if I have that heart attack and this is my last year? At least I will be ready. I will be found ready, not wanting. My greatest desire is to hear Jesus said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your rest. I don't want to be found missing the mark. I don't want to be found, wow, I woulda, you know, singing that old Chinese proverb, woulda, shoulda, coulda, you know. I wished I would have spent more time in the word. I wished I would have prayed more. I should have been to the Bible study. I don't want to find myself doing that. I need his guidance, his wisdom. And when I do that, not only does it keep me from evil, but our verse tells us that it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Wisdom is important for us to receive. And we're given a similar exhortation in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, I'll read it for you. Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Again, the translation from the Message, same verse, Romans 12:3. I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace. It's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are or what we do for him. This is why you hear your pastors all year long saying, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about what he did for us. We need to grasp that. There's a lot of Christians who are going by the wayside because they're trying to gain access and favor from God by doing works. Oh, I don't go door to door. I don't go out and evangelize. I don't do works. Do you ever feel guilty when you don't come to church? Do you ever feel guilty when you don't tithe? Do you feel guilty that you don't share God's word? If you do, that's a form of works. That's never what God intended us to do. The Holy Spirit doesn't make us feel guilty. He convicts us. We begin to say things like, you know what? I need to spend more time in God's word. I need to sit down with my spouse and I need to pray more, not just expect it that she's praying on her own. I need to take the time to do that. Verse 9 tells us, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. And so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. What's he saying? Give from what God has given you. Now, I love the fact that I'm reading out of Proverbs 3 and that's what it says. That's something in my life that I should do. I hate, as some of you who know me personally know, that I absolutely hate speaking and teaching about money. I hate it. Most of you have never heard me, even in private conversation, talk to you about tithing. When people come to me and say, what do you think I should do, Pastor Al? I'm like, what's God telling you? See, because if I tell you you should, somebody else can tell you not to. But when the Holy Spirit convicts you, guess what? It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. I'm giving because God has told me to give. Nobody can change that. But give from what God has given you. I'm not asking you to give 10%. I'm not asking you to be a super saint and give 12%. I'm not asking you to give 15. I'm not asking you, oh, you'll find great favor with God. If you give 100-fold, you'll receive 1,000 back. You know, those are all the nonsense things you've heard on TV. I'm saying just give out of what God's given you. How much has he given you? What's he given you? If he's given you life, give it back to him. If he's given you health, give it back to him. He desires. It's like my son. I mean, as you get older, you know, I realize, and your son gets older, he has kids, you know, there's no Christmas presents for dad anymore. You're like, cheapskate, you know. I was like, gee, what happened? But that's okay. I didn't get him anything either. You know, it's like, but for God, when we give back to him out of that what he's given us, you ever wonder what it's like? It must just bless his heart. See, but we don't think of God that way. We don't think that we can hurt his feelings. He has feelings. They're just not like ours, you know. He doesn't get his feelings hurt. He just keeps right on loving. How many of us this last year have rejected him in one way or another and are still here today and didn't miss a beat? He kept on loving us. He didn't say, you know what, I'll let you work your way up to that love again. No, he just kept loving us. But we see the progression of what takes place when we trust God with all of our hearts. When the Lord becomes the priority in our lives, he is the one who gets the honor. Giving to the work that he's placed you in, whether it's your time, your talents, your treasures, or all of them, you'll reap the dividends of that. For one, you'll be obedient to his word. And another thing is that you will never be in need. Philippians 4:19 tells us, "And my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches." A lot of us are not going to get our wants. I may not ever see that great big mansion at the beach. I'm not going to get what I want, but he's going to give me what I have need of. And that I know for a fact. He's done it. See, this doesn't refer just to money. It's in whatever I have need. Maybe it's my health. Maybe it's, you know, I need a touch psychologically. Maybe I need a touch emotionally. Maybe I need a touch, I definitely need a touch physically. But he'll provide whatever I have need of. Maybe I need wisdom. For some of us, we need a storehouse of wisdom. When I do my part, God does his. Oftentimes, God wants to do a special work in my life, and it requires me to trust him, and he'll use any means necessary. See, a lot of times people, as believers of God, we think, well, we're supposed to have this really just cool, fantastic, just, you know, really happy life. For the apostles, God brought about persecution so that they would disperse, so that they wouldn't hang around each other and just eat tamales all the time. Well, they didn't eat tamales then, but you know what I'm saying. If we just stay here with one another, I got to warn you of something. You're going to get tired of one another. Oh, man, these people are the same people all the time. Well, but we're Christians. We're all supposed to hang out together and kumbaya and all that. No, you need to get out. I love what one guy shared with me yesterday who was struggling, having a tough day, and some guy called him and said, "Hey, you got your tools? I need some help on my house." "Sure." And he goes over there and realizes that God blessed him by helping somebody. And the thing that I love the most is he goes to another church. I love that. Wouldn't it be that we flood this town with all the other churches and say, how can I help you? We need some help. But it won't be because we want Connect to receive the compliment. We want it so that they'll see, God, you have hidden God's word in your heart. You're loving one another. But he'll call us to a work and use whatever means is necessary. For me, he used a massive heartache, the worst one that I've ever been through in my life, to accomplish his plan. And I'm blessed because of it. It was the worst pain I've ever felt in my whole life. And yet today, God is blessing me. He says in verse 11, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights." What is he telling us? Welcome the pain of correction in verses 11 and 12. Pastor Al, what do you mean? Welcome it. I don't want to welcome pain. I said the pain of correction. God may be correcting you. All I know is that if I'm heading somewhere that does not lead to God, I need correction. It's better to be corrected than to be deceived. If I, in my pride, I continue to go down that path that God doesn't want me to be on, I guarantee you, he's going to bring about correction. Life's hard enough as it is it not? But when, some of you younger folks, and when I say younger, I'm talking about 40 and below. You guys are pups. But for us aged folks, remember when our parents used to discipline us? That's like a rarity these days. But it was like totally just psychological warfare and torture. My dad would say, "Go get me the belt." Well, let me explain something to you. How long do you think it took me to go get the belt? I just didn't run back and go, "I got it, Dad, here you go. Beat me." You know what? I took forever. And the sad part, it was in the same drawer of his bureau all the time. If that wasn't bad enough, he says, "Go get me the belt." I was a glutton for punishment. When I needed to be corrected, he didn't correct me because he was just a mean man. He corrected me because I needed to be put on a right path. And that's what God does. I would rather God correct me than to be deceived. See, I've always said that if someone deceives me, that is bad. But there's only one thing worse, and that's when I deceive myself. And we need to ask ourselves again, Lord, is everything good between you and me? Someone who is deceived will immediately answer, yes, everything's good between me and God. If you're asking him, let him answer. Don't answer for him. God used correction throughout the Bible to get his people in line. Some of us have been going on a path that is not where God wanted us to go. And because of that, the body of Christ has been injured because of it. People get mad and they leave. And what they do is they go and infect another body. And I can't run. Pastor Richard can't run and tell that pastor, watch out for that person. They'll injure you. We can't do that because then we'll be looked at as, gosh, what kind of pastors are those? So what does God do? He'll bring correction there and bring them back in line. That's why that door always remains open and arms open. For those who leave, they're welcome to come back in. Some have and some haven't. And those who have come back realize, you know what, nothing's changed. They're still the same old goofy, loving people they were when I left. They love me then, they love me now. But there was correction that had to take place. And God is not remiss from correcting his people. See, for many, this past year, I've witnessed the Lord laying out some correction, only to see them deflect it. They deflect it by blaming others and not receiving the correction from their leaders, complaining about their situation. All the whole while, they are no more along in their walks than when they started. I don't know about you, but I want to grow. I don't like particularly growing old because my body still today makes more noise than it did ever in its existence. Noises that I've never even imagined a body could make. But I want to grow spiritually. I want to grow in Jesus. This world is sorry. This world has nothing for me. It has nothing. I've gotten just about everything that I thought that I needed, and it still is not enough. I need to grow in him. See, trust me, God will not allow us to continue on in that behavior because he loves us. It's best to surrender to the correction. I want to come alongside you. If you're being corrected by God, I want to come alongside you and encourage you. Because what's going to come out of the other side of it is so glorious. Trust me. In this coming year, may we allow ourselves to receive any and all of the correction that he has for us. And let's welcome it with his love. If you follow along with me, verse 13. And we'll read through 24. He says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things that you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand. In her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. And all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Verse 19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens, and by his knowledge the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. And then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. The next thing he tells us is to get wisdom. I loved when I read this verse because if you notice that the verse tells us that wisdom is a very important thing to pour into our lives. Verse 17 says, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Are you looking for some peace in your life right now? Do you wish for your life to be pleasant, even in the times of trouble? Verse 18 says that she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. See, this is where you find peace and pleasantness. In asking God for wisdom. Do you desire happiness? Guess how it's attained? Not by trying to force it, but by asking it through wisdom. Verse 22 says, they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. 23, then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. Let me ask you this. Are you tired of the same old of 2013 in your walk? Victory, defeat, victory, defeat, victory, defeat. I'm trusting Jesus and I'm walking and oh, it's great. And oh, Pastor Al, can you help me? Victory, defeat, victory, defeat. I mean, over and over and over again. And the Lord is saying, I have not called you to that. I called that you would have life abundantly. But check this out. In verse 23, it says, then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. I need that path. I need to not walk in that place. Another thing I'd like us to look at for those who have struggled with anxiety and depression and worry. Verse 24, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Why do we worry? Because of fear. Why do we have depression? Because of fear. Fear of the unknown. But I don't know what's going to happen. But I know something's going to happen. He says, yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. There are times now because of my past that when anxiety wants to rear up, I get this feeling right here in my knower, I call it. And I get the feeling, ooh, something's going to happen. I can remember being 15, ooh, I know something's going to happen. Well, if you're doing something wrong, you know something's going to happen. If you have a dad who said, go get me the belt, you know you're going to hear those words and you start thinking, oh, something's going to happen. Sure it is. But what's happening today in me is I'll get that feeling, ooh, something's going to happen. But it's not a fear. It's like, ooh, God's going to do something. I get all, ooh, I don't know what it is. Lord, what are you saying to me? It's like he's asking me to be extra sensitive out to what I'm going to do. And I start looking to see. And, it kind of bypasses me sometimes. A day or two will go by and I don't think anything of it. And then all of a sudden, boom, there it is. You ever had God drop a blessing on you that you had? I mean, you knew there was no way in the world that you could have provided that. There's no way in the world that man could have provided. You knew it was God. That happened to me this week. And I'm like, wow. Lord, a week ago you gave me that feeling. And here it was. That's amazing. You'll not be afraid. See, when you receive wisdom, it will bring about sleep for you. And sometimes, when you're worn out, that's all you really need is a good night's sleep. For some in here, we've struggled where our sleep has been broken up. When you get to be this age, you sleep for 4 hours and you wake up and you wonder, why did I wake up? I need to go back to sleep. And you go back to sleep and then you feel worse than when you went back to sleep. But a good night's sleep, guess what? You wake up going, what was I worried about yesterday? Oh, that's right. My car's broke. Oh, well, it was broken yesterday. It'll be broke tomorrow. I don't mean to step on anyone's toes here, but I do need to point out that if you need sleep, the Bible gives us direction. We don't need to run to the doctor and say, I need a sleep aid. I don't need to run to Walmart and get over-the-counter sleep aid. I need to ask God, Lord, I need wisdom. Why am I so frustrated? Why am I struggling? Why am I anxious? Why am I angry? Why am I any of these things? God, I need wisdom. Give me wisdom. And as soon as he gives it, that's why it's so important to pray before you go to bed as well. Because then you start lining yourself up vertically. After a whole day of being horizontal in this messed up world, you line yourself up vertically, and guess what happens? Wisdom begins to start coming in. Oh, that worry? You mean that thing I can't do anything about? Linda is like, when I first got married, it was really hard to, get used to having somebody there with you. It's like, you have your own room, right? It's like, and she always marveled. Linda she loves having deep talks, deep conversations. And that's cool, as long as it's not when I lay my head down on the pillow. And she marveled. She said, how do you do it? You lay down and you're gone. You're out. I said, you know what? It just all shuts off. She said, but all the things that are going on, how do you do that? Look, there's absolutely nothing I can do about it in the clothing I don't have on right now. All right? Nothing. I can't do a thing about it, so I'm just going to go to sleep. And I do. I go to sleep very fast. And I believe a lot of it is because the Lord has brought me to that place where I ask Him for wisdom. I no longer rely on myself. I want to be that happy man that verse 13 tells us about. See, I'm not going to go to a practicing physician, because that's what doctors are called. If there's any doctors in, I don't think there are. They're gone. I said too many doctor things, and I think they left. But they're practicing physicians. That's why they call it a practice. I have to go to the great physician, because he has the greatest rest for me. And you know what? It's all organic. You know, that O word that I've been living with for the last year. It's wisdom is organic. You just receive it and it can't hurt you. It just grows in you. It's like an amoeba. It just grows. And you receive wisdom. And the next thing you know, you're falling asleep in the middle of the day going, I don't want to worry about this no more. I think I'll go to sleep. And you get rest. But we need wisdom in dealing with stressful situations. And then we need to lean on trusting Him for it, not trying to figure it out. Let me ask you a question. Have you figured it out yet? You know, that thing that you've been worrying about in 2013, a whole year, have you figured it out yet? Guess what? It's going to do the same thing this year. Just stop and say, God, what do you want to do? What do you want to do with it? You want me to get rid of it? I'll sell it. I guarantee you, if you've got a car that's giving you problems, sell it. But Al, I won't have a ride. That's okay. You won't have any problems either. I love what verse 13 says. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. See, the next point we see is in gaining wisdom. In verses 25 through 26, he says, do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. What's he saying? Don't be scared of life situations. We got way too many people scared of things that haven't even happened yet. What if they take my house? Be a renter. One of the greatest joys, when I lost my house in Arizona, instead of sitting around and crying about, oh, my house, I lost my... Man, I got killer landlords. I'm a renter now for the first time in my life. And you know what? It's fantastic. The air conditioner went out in July. Psh, make a call. Garbage disposal broke? Hey, it broke. I don't have to... Look at all the worries. God knew that I was going to have enough work in this town that I didn't have to worry about, oh, how are we going to pay for the air conditioning? We don't. The landlord does. God blessed us with that. But don't be afraid of sudden terror. Folks, it just doesn't get any better than that. Oftentimes, people will ask, aren't you scared or aren't you afraid? And the answer is yes. I'm a big chicken. But I don't stay that way. Why? Because Proverbs tells me, for the Lord will be your confidence. Who is your confidence? Your spouse? How's it working? The Lord will be your confidence. See, oftentimes, I don't have the confidence that is needed. But when I look to Him and trust Him with my circumstance, guess what? The Lord will be your confidence. Do you notice that this exhortation is not addressed to pastors, in case you were wondering? It's addressed to all of us. See, some of you think, because we're pastors, or you talk with Pastor Richard and Pastor Gino and I, like, well, those guys, they just seem like they're... You should see us when we're with each other. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Bro, what do you mean you're going to do? You're going to trust God. Oh, that's right. That's what I'm supposed to do. See, God is my confidence. Not me. My confidence ran out a long time ago. To all who trust in Him for our circumstance and who have acquired His wisdom. That's why wisdom is so important. Here's a good practice the next time that you're hit with a sudden terror or Satan attacks you. Make a list of the things that make you afraid or anxious or worrisome or sleepless or angry or whatever the situation. Make a list and then ask God, Lord, what is my response to these? How do you want me to respond? I need wisdom. I guarantee you, he will not tell you, cuss him out. You know, he's not going to say things like that. Flip them off if they make you mad. He's not going to say that. He's going to speak to your heart and say, just love him. What? Wisdom is growing us in that. But make a list. And for some of us, we probably need, you know, like a binder, you know? Keep writing those things down. And, you know, it's always a good practice. If you don't journal, journal. My wife's waiting for me to go through a lot of boxes that have a bunch of journals and stuff from, you know, 1993. You know, it's like I was an infamous writer of things. I wrote about pain in my life. And that's how the Lord got me through. But journal this year. And then next January, in a couple of weeks, 2015, you'll look at it and go, wow, I can't believe I went through that. Let's finish up here. Verse 27, he says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. And when it is in the power of your hand to do so, do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it to you when you have it with you. What's he saying? Pay your bills. Pay your bills, folks. We have come out of a surge where everything just went kaput. Jobs got lost. Homes were taken. There is no money. Somebody was asking me, what is your credit score? I have no idea. And you know what? I really don't even care because there ain't no credit. I just have credit people calling me saying, hey, are you about ready to pay that off? We need to pay our bills. As Christians, we're commanded to owe no man anything. And some of you are saying, well, where does it say that, Al, in the Bible? Well, I'm glad you asked. Romans 13:7 says, fulfill your obligations as a citizen. Pay your taxes. Pay your bills. Respect your leaders. I'm praying on that one. Don't run up debts except for the huge debt of love that you owe each other. When you love others, you complete what the law has been after all along. That's out of the Message translation. Can you imagine what the world would look like if everyone followed that recipe for life? Owe no man anything except for a debt of love. I'm indebted to you to love you. Even if you don't give it to me, I'm indebted to you. That's great wisdom from God. One of the things that the Lord has placed in mine and Linda's heart over these past 3 years is that, and see, these are some of the things, wisdom. God, what do you want us to do? I want you to work yourself to be debt free. Lord, are you serious? How am I going to do that? I don't have a job. I can't go and work overtime and, you know, make extra money to pay these things. I'm on a fixed income. Lord, how do I do that? Sacrifice. But see, it's been a process and it's been a sacrifice. And I need to say this, that we've personally seen God move in ways that we can't even imagine. When Linda put us on a budget and I quit crying, because I'm not a budget guy. Like, you got how much in your bank account? Let's go to dinner. And, you know, we'll worry about all that other stuff later. But because of her steadfastness, and when we first got here, like I said, in losing our home, you know, you did that proverbial thing that everybody did in 2008, 2009, 2010. You lived on credit cards. And after a while, you begin to look and you say, wow, that's pretty massive debt. But because of that sacrifice, because of that steadfastness, 4 of the 5 got paid off. Only God can do that. And it's through being faithful in his word. And so when I share this with you, I must lead by example. And by doing so, we have countless testimonies of how God has provided. See, we are called to be ambassadors of Christ to the world, and therefore it's important to pay what we owe. Now, that wasn't scheduled. That's just part of the word that's in Proverbs 3, but it is a way that you can live your life, okay? So don't send me any emails. Verse 29, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. What's he saying? Don't be a bully, period. See, this is great advice for us in this coming year with our neighbors, especially those of our neighbors who don't know Jesus. It's a way that we can introduce them to the Lord. And in verse 31, and in closing, he says, "Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. But his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but the shame shall be the legacy of fools." So he tells us, don't envy anyone. All of this proverb is wrapped up in this last verse. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. See, as we commit to enjoying growth in both our walks with the Lord and with each other, may we remember that it begins with us. Our growth as a fellowship begins with us. It begins with me. It begins with you first. Oftentimes, many people have expressed over and over that what the city needs is a revival. And truly, this world needs a revival because it's going to hell real quick. It's on a fast track. Forget about that speed rail that California wants to build. The world is going to hell on a fast track. The gates have opened up. When Jesus spoke of that narrow door and that wide path, guess what? That wide path to hell just got bigger because people are thumbing their nose at God. Look at what happened with Phil Robertson with Duck Dynasty. Shame that we even have to even talk about that. It's a shame that January 1st, I got to worry about kindergartners, you know, boys going into girls' bathrooms. That's ridiculous that we even have to talk about that. That's, Linda says, don't use that word, Al. That's stupid. You know, it's like, I can't believe we have come that far. But we have. And revival is only going to happen individually. If my heart is about that, and your heart is about that, and your neighbor's heart is about that, and everyone in here whose heart is about that, guess what? There's a revival that takes place that you cannot control. That's what happened in the 60s with the Jesus people. The hippies had it with the establishment, and guess what? They got saved. Crazy. That was crazy mad that that happened. And I think it's time that there's revival in my heart. Some things need to change in my heart. And God's going to change them. And I would be blessed to let him change them so that he doesn't have to bring about correction. I had some more things in there that I was going to use, but we're out of time. And so maybe some other message somewhere else. I think it's important that I do preface one thing in this new year, though, is that what I would love is to be a part of a fellowship that just loves Jesus. I don't know about you, but I am really, really, really tired of hearing about what Christians need to do. If people are telling us that, it's because we're probably not doing it. We need to change. We need to love one another, not with the love that we have, but with the love of Jesus. Some people are just, let's just face it, they're just hard to love. Okay? And the reason why God's put them in your life and in my life is because there's something wrong with us. What do you mean I got to love that person too? Yeah. Because, see, we think that, you know, we got it all straightened out when God loved us. But if I sit back and I realize I'm probably worse than that person, when God sees me as knucklehead as I have been, he didn't stop loving me. And so, in 2014, may it not be a year of, we need to do this, we need to do that. One thing we do espouse, we do want to be a theological fellowship. We want to be a missional church. We want to be a relational church. I don't know about some of you in here, and I don't see them in here, so I can probably say it, but I'm having the hardest time with my neighbor across the way. I just don't like when, I better be careful, it's being recorded. I just don't like when little kids are getting cursed at. I don't like that. It brings about something in me that just wants to, you know, bring the wrath of Khan down on him or something. But so the Lord says, pray for him. Pray for him. Lord, you're going to save him? Yeah. Ooh, I got to see this. But I need to change my heart. And my prayer is that when all of us together get to that point, then God will have his way. One thing will be for certain. If I do that in my own heart, in my own life, guess what? I'll be ready for the coming of the Lord this year. Whether it be that he comes like right now through the door, or I take my last breath, I'll be ready for him. What a great way to start the year. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. I thank you for these proverbs, Lord. It's my desire, Lord, that you would just burn this in every one of our hearts, Lord, that as we go through this week, Lord, that we will be uneasy. And it finds us opening up to that portion of your word, and that we look at it again and again and again and say, Lord, speak to me through this. Help me because I need help. Be with me because I need you with me. And Lord, for all of my brothers and sisters here today, Lord, I pray that this year of 2014, Lord, there would not be a number when it's over. And we say, what a bad year it was, what a great year it was. May today be the day that we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.